up like I was coming at the wrong time. So I'm so used to y'all singing, not me singing on the way up. Okay.
Keep you on your toes.
I just want to make sure.
No.
Okay. Because if there's something else, y'all, okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open up with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. That's page 1199 in the Pew Bible. 1199 in the Pew Bible. And if you don't have your copy of God's Word, we'd love for you to use that Pew Bible. And if for example, you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have that one. You just take that home, and we'd love for that to be your Bible, as long as you'll read it. Now, if you don't read it, we'll know, and we'll send a bill. But anyway, we'd love for you to have one of those Bibles. As you're opening up there, I just want to say what a joy it is to be able to baptize today, to be able to join together in worship with the Lord's people. We're fresh off a Thanksgiving weekend. I trust that the sleeping effects of all the turkey has worn off by now, and that we're ready here today to give thanks to the Lord. And I'm so glad you're here. Each year, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, generally speaking, or the Sunday nearest Thanksgiving, what I normally try to do is preach on generosity, preach on giving. And so as we continue looking at Jesus's parables, we'll look at a parable that addresses just that today. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 12, go ahead and stand with me out of reading for the words of our God. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray even now, Lord, that you would bless this time of worship, that you would guide us as we hear from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Despite the fact that we so regularly receive every warning to the contrary, we have a hard time believing that our money won't make us happy. In fact, I think I almost believe it, that the essence of what we call the American dream is simply to have enough to be happy, to be upwardly mobile in such a way that we go from not having quite enough to having more than enough. There's always that proverbial carrot of affluence out in front of us. And as our hearts nag at us, that which the Bible teaches us is our fallen nature, as it nags at us, we convince ourselves foolishly that the thing we need is to have enough in this life. However, from King Midas all the way to Gordon Gekko, we are reminded constantly of the way that folks ruin their lives through greed. The way that we have such a tendency to force all those things around us away through our desire of money. The Bible is ripe with examples of people who have done just that, and ripe with warnings against focusing on money and money alone. Even so, there are those who remain who believe that they are one tax bracket away from happiness, one raise away from satisfaction. I want you to know something, though, here today, folks. According to God's Word, and I believe it's true, your money will not make you happy. Your money will not make you happy. Here are three ways today to fight the siren song of greed. Three ways to replace the world's story with Jesus' story. Jesus teaches us that we must give things away to receive them in full. While the world's story is that we must hoard things, that we must get as much as we can in this life, that nobody's going to look out for us, or that God helps those who help themselves. The world's story is wrong. Jesus teaches us that to gain our life, we must lose it. And that there is much joy, not in hoarding up things for ourselves, but in radical generosity. Three ways then today to replace the world's story with Jesus' story. First point is this. First is this. Fight covetousness with contentment. Fight covetousness with contentment. Now we know the Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment is not to covet. Thou shalt not covet. And the text lists off several things you ought not to covet. Or to be greedy is another word for covetousness, is greed. The Apostle Paul twice in his letters calls covetousness idolatry. Now, why is it that the Apostle Paul, he in both these times, he's listing out sins. And every now and again, Apostle Paul lists out sins. And in there, he lists covetousness. And both times, as an aside, he says, which is idolatry, or that is idolatry. Singling out something like covetousness and calling it idolatry is an interesting thing that the Apostle Paul does. Don't you recognize that in the Ten Commandments, almost the first nine or the middle eight really are essentially about external behavior. Things that are pretty much measurable. But the first and the tenth are things that are issues of the heart. And especially the tenth. When it comes to behavior, it's an issue of the heart. These bookends then of the Ten Commandments. To have no other gods before you. And then second of all, the tenth commandment, to not be covetous. We must recognize then that what the Apostle Paul means when he calls covetousness idolatry is that in our hearts, what we believe in when we are being covetous, what we believe is that blessings of God or blessings from God are what I might call a zero-sum game. That is, it's the idea that all of God's blessings amount to a certain amount. And if so-and-so receives this blessing, then that's one blessing I didn't get. It's how kids kind of look at the world, you know. Ford got some M&Ms, therefore life's not fair. Why? Well, because I didn't get M&Ms. And obviously there's only one handful of M&Ms that are left in the world. There are none left any longer. Therefore, this is an injustice that can never be righted. In the history of mankind, this will never be made right. But what satisfies my daughter in these moments? You know, what satisfies Whitney when I've given Ford M&Ms but not her? I'm just kidding. Just a handful of M&Ms, right? Whitney gets her own M&Ms if she wants them. Yeah. But what satisfies my daughter? Just a handful of M&Ms. That's all it is. And then she realizes, well, oh, there are plenty of blessings to go around. God's blessings are not a zero-sum game. It is not that whatever another has is something you don't have. Covetousness sees God as someone who doesn't wish to bless His people. It elevates the gift over the giver. It elevates our own wisdom and desires over the wisdom and desires of God. Covetousness is idolatry. It's a refusal to recognize that God is the ultimate gift giver. And therefore, how does idolatry work? When you consider paganism in and of itself, or kind of old line mythologies or whatever else, how do they work exactly? Well, each person, depending on what sort of vocation they may undertake, has sort of a god that they worship, or a god that they sacrifice to. So if you were a fisherman, you might sacrifice, say, to Poseidon in order that the fishing may go better. If you're a hunter of some sort, you may sacrifice to the goddess of the hunt, and so on and so forth. And beyond that, what you wind up having develop are tribal gods, gods of different regions. And the idea was that these gods would pit themselves against one another. But the God of the Bible is not a tribal god. He's not just merely the God of Israel, though He revealed Himself as the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole world. He's not merely the God of white American Christians. He's not merely the God of Anglicans in Africa. He's not merely the God of one certain group. He is the God of the whole world. He is ruler of all. And so when we start to treat God as if He is some sort of a rabbit's foot, what we start treating Him like is a pagan god, the kind of God who we worship just to get things in return, just to satiate temporarily in order that a storm might not capsize our boat that night. A God we satiate temporarily in order that we might kill an animal to provide for our family. We reduce God to the God of idolaters through covetousness, through greed. However, the Bible teaches us that contentment is the opposite of covetousness. And I think Jesus says something here that's similar to this. Listen to what the text says. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Don't you see the way Jesus is demonstrating the way that the gospel speaks to our covetousness, showing us that our life is built up around more than whatever it is we can collect? We're all hoarders at heart. Now, if you're like me, you don't have quite the stomach to watch that show. It stresses me out. And I'm not like Mr. Organization, and I'm a wee bit of a... Is that an understatement? Let me see. I want to see if Gina's eyes had rolled out of her sockets back there. No, I'm not much of an organizer, and I'm a wee bit of a trinket collector. And I've been known to hold on to things longer than I should. But hoarders is a little too much for me. I'm just going to be honest, it's just a little too much. If you don't know about hoarders, it's a show about people who just pile their houses full of strange things and lots of strange things. But at heart, we're all sort of hoarders. At heart, we're all sort of like Smaug the Dragon from The Hobbit, who collects up these things and protects them ferociously. At heart, we are those sorts of people. We are covetous and we collect up things thinking they'll make us happy. Jesus is saying, though, your life does not consist merely of the things you own. Scripture shows us that contentment, then, is the opposite of covetousness. And I think what Jesus is pointing at and driving at here is we ought to be satisfied with what God has given us, that our life can't be rooted, our identity can't be rooted in what we have. It must be placed somewhere else. Therefore, if your identity is in Christ, you find yourself content with lots of things. Let me show you the way the Bible talks about this. Let me just demonstrate to you the way the New Testament shows this principle. But godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Do you see the way that the Apostle Paul is contrasting greed or covetousness with contentment there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10? Here also the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is often, this last verse, Philippians 4:13, is often applied in context to the absolute opposite of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And I understand, I love the thought and idea of people using a Bible verse or, you know, to try to proclaim the gospel through whatever it is they do. But just know that this verse is about what you'll do when you're starving. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is about what you'll do when you're brought low and when you're brought high. Your identity is rooted in Jesus. You ought to then be content in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Over and over and over again. The New Testament is taking what Jesus is saying here. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, and they're applying it to their individual lives as their lives are poured out for the sake of the gospel. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We must be content rather than covetous. Brothers and sisters, we must see that life is about more than what we have. Oh, what a fight it is to convince ourselves that our lot is from the Lord and it is a good lot, no matter what God has given us. And what difficulty there is for us, even as Christians, in being satisfied with what Jesus has given us. Brothers and sisters, use the Scriptures, use these tools to fight the idea that you need this, 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 and this in order to be happy and satisfied. Or fight the temptation that because you don't have what others have, it means God doesn't love you as much, or that you've somehow drawn the short straw in terms of the life that God's given you. No, brothers and sisters, we've been given glorious, eternal riches in Christ. We don't need the things of this world. I'm not opposed to people gathering wealth of different sorts. I'm not against it, obviously, in lots of ways. But the point is that you must never think that that's where your identity lies. Hear the words of this song by Keith and Kristen Getty. It's called, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." And I think this is I love using Christian music to fight sinful habits. I love using the Bible. I love using Christian community. And I love saturating ourselves with words, the songs that are rooted in the Word of God. So this might be a good CD for you to go out and buy. This is Keith and Kristen Getty CD. Here's what they say. They kind of write kind of modern hymns. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. And I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Brothers and sisters, our worth is not wrapped up in the things of this world. Our worth is rooted in Christ. And there may be some of you right now who are so deeply troubled by what you do not have or by what you lost, Some of you who are so deeply troubled by the fact that that friend or that person or that other one got that promotion or got that raise or came into that money or received more of that inheritance than you thought they should. And some of you may simply want to be viewed as the best. Some of you may want to be seen as someone who's wonderful. Covetousness must be fought with contentment. God, I'm satisfied with Jesus, and I rejoice and hope and pray that those around me will use their blessings for the glory of your name, just like I will. God, thank you for giving that brother or sister in Christ. Lord, thank you for giving them a greater platform to share from. God, thank you for sparing me so many of the temptations and trials that come with having more money, with having too much. Be content and fight covetousness with contentment. Second of all, fight for eternal perspective. Fight for eternal perspective. Let's move now into the meat of the parable itself as we move through verses 16 through 20 here. Jesus then begins the parable. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" This rich man, his land produced plentifully. You know, we have in our culture and society, and even in our churches a lot of times, we have a sort of proofs in the pudding theology. As long as things are going well, that person must be doing right. You know, you've heard that old saying people say, you must be living right when something good happens. You must be living right. What I've even said it myself sometimes, but how funny is it to think that, like, let's just say God was just up there doling out blessings, you know, based on merit. You know you, and I know me, and we all know we've probably not really earned many of them. We kind of know if God's doling out anything up there, it's probably lightning bolts to the rear end, and that's what I'm probably going to get if based on how I live most of the time. And yet here, this man, his crops produced plentifully. We look at this and think, oh, this man must be blessed of God. He is successful. God must have his hand on him. He was already rich. He's already a rich man, the Bible says. But now, he's not only rich, now he's very, very wealthy. He's able now to retire, and probably retire early. He's made so much on this crop that he's able to make it worth tearing down old barns and building new barns. Therefore, he would be able to store all of his stuff. And so then, his life then consisted of what he had. There's nothing more, nothing less to what he had but building bigger barns and putting things in them. Soul, he says, you have ample good laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. We look at this and think, wow, this guy seems wise. He didn't even need a financial planner for his retirement. He was ready to go. This guy could almost, in our culture, be considered a hero. I can just see him on some sort of a commercial, you know, talking and sharing about how wise it was for him to build bigger barns. And now I'm selling a book and traveling from city to city. It's called The Build Bigger Barns Plan. And you just come pay me just a certain amount of money, just a fee, and I'll teach you too to build bigger barns. Just imagine the way that this guy might be venerated in our own society. And certainly there's wisdom in storing enough a way to make sure you can live later. I'm not opposed to that. I think it's important to do those sorts of things. But this man, apparently, had come to a place where his wealth was all that mattered. And when he had an excess, more than what he needed, it didn't seem like what crossed his mind was to help others or to be kind to others. You see, we look at a guy like this and we say, wow, what a wise man. What a smart man this was, who was able to produce plentifully, who was able to think in terms of outside-the-box thinking and build bigger barns. Wow, this guy is so wise. But God looks at him, and what does God say? Fool. Fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Brothers and sisters, are you fighting for an eternal perspective on all that God's given you? Are you fighting for a perspective on eternity every single day? Are you fighting for a perspective on mortality? The fact that one day you'll die? And don't you want your life and all that you've done to count for more? To count for more than just what you're able to pass on to your family one day, even though that's important, I think, if one's able to do that. But don't you want it to count for more than that? What about the perspective of eternal stewardship? You know, you think about it. I've seen this picture going around on Facebook. It's ruined this one of the great preacher illustrations that you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. And now there's a picture going around on Facebook. Facebook has this way of ruining everything. And now there's a picture of a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. But the truth is, you can't take it with you. It's like the story of the man who told his wife he wanted to put all his money, cranky old man, he wanted to put all his money in the casket with him, not to take a single dime. He wanted all of his money to be put in there with him. And there, at the funeral, she and her best friend were sitting together, and she walked up to the casket at the very last minute and dropped an envelope into the casket and sat back down. And her best friend said, "Surely you did not give that mean old man all the money you have to live on." And she said, "Oh yes, of course I did. I will always fulfill his wishes." And she said, "Are you kidding me?" She said, "Absolutely. I wrote him a check for every penny of it." God can take temporary dollars that we can't take with us. Dollars that fade. Dollars for which the value fluctuates. Dollars which won't last forever. He can take our generosity and he can take that temporary money and he can convert it into eternal significance. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that you take money and you go to the grocery store and you bring groceries home and groceries don't last forever? Or you buy a house with it and houses don't last forever? Great day in the morning, you might remodel it today, sell it in 2 years, and they're going to remodel it too. Houses don't last forever. But think about the money you invest in the work of ministry. It can last forever. God can take temporary pieces of paper and turn them into eternal impact. Consider the perspective we ought to have on the gospel need. There are millions and billions of people in the world today who are going to hell. We've got the Lottie Moon Christmas offering coming up. Every penny of the Lottie Moon offering goes to sending missionaries overseas to lost parts of the world where people have never heard the gospel. You can take that money and God can convert it into souls won for Christ. Consider the brevity of life. Consider the witness that you can have of living for the life to come on those around you who are simply trying to keep up with the Joneses. And imagine what it's going to be like that one day you take that exit ramp out of the rat race and you start living with a generosity toward others and a generosity toward God, and people start to realize this person really believes that their reward is in heaven and not in this life. Fight, brothers and sisters, for eternal perspective. And finally, fight greed with generosity. Fight greed with generosity. Listen to what the Bible says here in the last verse that we've looked at, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is what Jesus gives us to fight covetousness with. Richness towards God. Richness toward God. The most practical and beautiful way to fight greed, to fight covetousness and idolizing riches is to be rich toward God. The difference between a man with a good retirement plan who is not a fool and the one who is a fool is their richness toward God. Be rich, brothers and sisters, toward God through tithing. Be rich toward God through tithing. Regular, disciplined giving to the church matters. It's important. Seeing your money week after week impact Christ's kingdom is important. Teaching your children the importance of tithing is important. Seeing the way that we fulfill the Bible's commands is important. The Bible says to treat those who preach and teach the word with a double honor. And there's an implication there that those pastors who are called to a full-time ministry ought to be paid by the church. Certainly this church is generous and good to their staff, to those who help make this happen. But isn't it a beautiful thing to see the way that God uses each and every one of you to let some of us work for Him full time? Isn't it an amazing thing to see the way God takes a portion, a portion of what you make and helps keep up about 3,000 or 4,000 children that are represented here on the staff and tons of other people here who God uses, right, in ministry to Him? Isn't that a beautiful thing to see the way that happens? It's important for you and your family to see that regularly. It's important for you to give according to what the Bible says to give. We must be rich toward God through tithing. We also must be rich toward God through other types of generosity. I've heard people treat tithing like a rabbit's foot. Like it's just kind of one of those things you carry around. Like, you know, we tithe and that's it because that's how you receive the blessings of God. I'm afraid if I don't give quite 10%, then God's not going to bless me. But then I'm afraid if I start creeping up there to 11, He's going to think I got all I need. And so I like to keep it right at 10, just to keep it right there because that's how you unlock the blessings of God. That sort of thinking is a way that what I would consider probably the greatest tool of Satan in the world today, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the greatest false teaching in the world today, the most popular at least. It's the way it's crept into the church and affected the way we think. Some goofball on TV is regularly going to get up there and try to get your money and tell you all these things that God's going to do if you'll give. But I believe tithing is the baseline of Christian generosity. I believe it's kind of the minimum where we start. And that we give because God is glorious, not because we want a blessing in return. Consider then other ways that you might be generous and rich toward God. Other ways of giving, not only tithes, but through offerings, through our building program, through special offerings, through loving our staff well, through other Christian concerns. Giving generously in those ways. Those are ways to kill greed and covetousness. But also, we must be rich toward God through individual generosity. Let your children and those around you see you love others with what you have. Nothing throws my kids for a tailspin quite like when someone panhandles around us. Now, I'm a natural skeptic. I've told you all a lot of this. And so, I'm not always the panhandler jackpot when folks come up. But generally speaking, if somebody says they're hungry, we're going to buy them food. We've got enough to run through McDonald's, right? And most people I know do. So my kids are always just perplexed by what in the world is going on. Daddy, why are we going through the drive-thru? Who's that guy over there? Do you know him? Are you friends? Well, not exactly. But what does that do? That gives us an opportunity to talk to them and teach them about the fact that there are some people who don't have food. That's one way to talk to your children as you go and you do your Operation Christmas Child boxes, or you shop for the kid on the angel tree, or you help fulfill these needs for the mission center. You tell them, some people just don't have what we have. And we are made by God to be generous toward others. Far be it from our family to not honor God and trust the Lord enough to help others out. But also, not only let your kids and family and others see you, but let nobody see you love others with what you have. Sometimes it's worth just anonymously blessing someone who you know is in need. Give out of the overflow of your God. Be rich toward God in individual generosity. Will we be the kind of people who are just individually generous people? Be rich toward God with time and talent. This is not an either or kind of thing. Well, I don't have much money, so I guess I better serve. Or I don't really have to serve because I give so much money. That's what I'm paying those other people to do. No. That's not our thought and mindset. God has given us stewardship over so many things. Are you being rich toward God with time and talent that could otherwise be used to make money? Otherwise be used to relax? Otherwise be used to do other things? Are you spending your life for the glory of God? But also, we must see the true blessing of richness toward God. First, it's victory over sin. Second, it's a heart that is set on eternal things rather than temporary things. Third, it's a life lived for the glory of God. And fourth, it's an eternity of riches that do not fade. We're not rich toward God because we're expecting some tenfold blessing in return. We're rich toward God because God is glorious and He's called us to be. He's given us so much already. We don't give out of future blessings. We're not waiting on heavenly tax returns and writing checks now that we're going to cash then. We're giving out of the blessing we've already received, knowing that God has provided for us, and therefore we are able to give back to others. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that our church will continue to be a church that overflows with generosity. That overflows with generosity, demonstrating to the world around us that mammon is not our God, that Yahweh is. That mammon is not ruler over us, that Jesus is. That we are a people who tithe faithfully, who give over and above as well, and that people know that First Baptist Church Gadsden, as they do already, but the reputation grows and grows and grows, that First Baptist Church Gadsden is a generous church. Because that's exactly what Jesus has called us to be. I want to offer an invitation today. As simple as I know how to phrase it is this. If you don't know Jesus, you've never met Him for the first time today, I love to pray with you and tell you what it means to be a Christian. It's as simple as this. Turn from your sins in repentance. Turn to God through Jesus Christ in faith. He is faithful to receive you as a son or daughter. You will be saved if you put your faith in Him. Second of all, you may be a believer who says, Pastor, I've not been living generously like I should. I'll pray with you. I'd love to pray with you about that. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. And if you are, I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray even now that You would move among us, that Your Spirit would guide us in order that we might live according to Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.